Oh, yeah, I'm too old. Middle age is tough, I'll tell you. I just, ever since I turned 500, I just don't have the energy that I had back in my 300s and 400s. And, you know, it's not just the ark and all the way. It's hard work. I mean, it's a lot of hard work building an ark. I mean, outside all day long and getting the wood and everything. But it's the animals. Why do these animals? Oh, Lottie, you have any idea how many animals there are? I made a list. You know, I figured I'd get organized about this thing. I make a list, and so I'd put it in alphabetical order. So I put aardvarks first. And it took me 6 weeks to find two aardvarks. And I finally get them, and I get them home, and I made a cage and put them in the cage. And 3 days later, the neighbor tells me, you got two males. So, you know, I go out, I look all over. And then the animals that I get, I mean, some of them, they get away. Like Cain and Abella. Oh, no, they're gone again. I got to find them. Excuse me. Got you. Now, where's the other one? Oh, well, she's out there somewhere. If she calls up your leg, would you just grab hold of her for me? And we'll get her later. Well, let me introduce myself. My name is Noah Ben Lamech. Most people just, you know, call me Noah. God asked me to come here tonight and talk to you. I lived a long time ago, and I lived for a very long time. Anyway, God came and told me that I ought to come and tell you my story, and he told me to keep it short, because, you know, as you get older, everything kind of reminds you of everything else. And at my age, everything reminds me of an awful lot of things. So I'll try to keep it short. Let me first of all explain the times in which I lived. They were wicked times. They were terrible. There was sin everywhere. There was no end to it. There was wickedness everywhere you turned. And it got greater and greater until you thought the human imagination could never come up with any new sin, but somehow it happened. For example, let me tell you that I don't want to give you any examples because I know just what people do. Their imagination is attracted to it. There's something attractive about sin. And just hearing about other people's sin, sometimes that's sort of sensational. So I won't do it. But, well, let me just, Jen. It was violent. You couldn't walk down the street. There were beatings and murders and torture and raids. There was disrespect everywhere. The family was just crumbling. There were no families really left. The sexual sins was incest and families. I had the worst than you could ever imagine. There was adultery. It was rampant until the holiness of marriage was forgotten. There were men with men. Women. It was corruption. Terrible corruption. In the politics, they were being bought, the political leaders. In business, you couldn't strike an honest deal. Everywhere, everything was just crumbling until sin was greater and greater and greater. And God said, I've had it. God said, I regret the day I ever made those humans. causes me nothing but grief and pain. Well, you can understand. You couldn't understand how wicked it was. Let me see. What generation? What generation are you? What year is it? What year is it? Oh. Then you do understand. Yes, you understand. God said, He told you, didn't He? God said that as in the days of Noah, so it will be in your generation as well. And I'll tell you, the people thought, yes, people thought that it would just go on and on. People thought that there would be just getting married and going to work and it would be business as usual. And they thought that they could sin as much as they want and that God would never interrupt and God would never care. They thought that God had forgotten about the world or they didn't think about God at all. But let me tell you that God's patience came to an end. It was a horrible and difficult decision for God to make. But there was that crash, the crash when God's wrath and judgment came down upon all of the earth. Remember the day that God spoke? I was astounded. It surely must be one of the most memorable days of my entire life. And He said, Noah, I am going to destroy life from across the earth. And I'm going to start all over again. For He said, Noah, you are a righteous man. And a generation of righteous. Do you know how hard it is? A righteous man when everyone else around you thinks he does nothing but sin. How hard it is to be different. To stand alone, to have a family that is unlike the other families. Do you understand the pressure and the ridicule of what it means to go against the stream and to stand against the crowd? No, that's you. For your generation is God told me, He said, Noah, I'm going to send a flood that is going to destroy life off the earth. And I want you to build an ark. And I said, yes, God. An ark? What's an ark? And He started to give directions. I mean, I had to write them down. I said, God, I got to get this straight because I've never seen an ark before in my life. He said it had to be made of cypress wood. That it had to be 450 feet long. That's a long whatever it is. And 75 feet high. That it would be 45 feet wide. That there would be a roof that would be 18 inches above an opening that would go all the way around the perimeter. He said that there would be three decks within it, a lower and a middle and an upper deck. And it was there that the animals would live. And He said that there should be one door. And He explained that there was to be food for all who will be part of it. And two of each kind of animal with extras of certain types of animals. And so I wrote it all down. And I said, God, you must be kidding. How would I go about doing something like this? I had no idea where to begin or what to do. But I had committed that I would obey God no matter what God ever said. No matter what he ever asked, that I would build it and that I would do it. And so I agreed. Was it hard? Yeah, it was hard. Did I become discouraged? Yes, I did. Did I feel like quitting? Many times. Was it difficult? Oh, the difficulties. The difficulties of getting the wood, of making the design, the difficulties of coming up with the money. I was not a wealthy man. I couldn't find people to help me. It took 100 years to build that ark. And then all of this stuff with all of these animals. I don't know. For example, that I had to find a pair of mosquitoes. And I looked and looked and I finally did okay. And one day I was out working on the ark. It was a hot day and I was sweating. I was not thinking. I killed the female. Well, the good news is for you that I found another one. I committed that I would obey God no matter what he asked, as crazy as it may seem. My family thought it strange. My family was also righteous, and my family stood with me, and they helped. See, I loved God, and so I would obey him, even if I couldn't understand what God was asking me to do. 100 years building that ark, and finally it came to the year when we were to enter the ark. I remember it well. It's the year my grandfather died, Methuselah, 969 years old. We kept hoping we'd celebrate his 1,000th birthday. I remember that well. It was the year I turned 600. I wondered if I would ever live to be old like my grandfather, Methuselah. God gave the order that we were to enter the ark. It was on the 17th of February. And so we got on. Ham, Shem, Japheth, their wives and their mother and I and all of these animals. It was a zoo. It was... We all got on the ark. And you know what happened? Nothing. The people who had laughed at us for a century laughed. One day became two. Two became three. Four. Five. And I began to wonder. I began to wonder if I really loved God. I began to wonder if I really, really had done the right thing for 100 years of my life. I waited. Waited. Right. The first day, the world outside became wet. People outside became serious. The second day and the third, it wasn't just the rain that poured down from the sky, but it was the floods that erupted from the earth underneath until the ground was covered, and those that laughed began to scream and cry and plead that we would open the door of the ark. God said, to subside. We have to leave it. It's death. Everywhere. But after a few days, the ark lifted up, began to flow. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. We were afloat for 150 days. It was not until the 17th of July that at last the ark settled on top of Mount Ararat. And there again we waited. I opened the window and began to send out birds, first ravens and then doves. I thought that if they could find a place to settle, that they would not come back. And at first they returned, but eventually they didn't. And I realized that the waters were beginning to subside. And then the day came when a dove returned. I knew that someday soon, it was the 1st of October when we could see the tops of the other mountains. And by the 1st of January, it was my 601st year, and I could see that the ground outside was dry. But it was not until the 27th of February, a year and 10 days, that God said, "Come out. Come out from the ark." And so we did. God said, "It's time to start all over again." The first thing I did was to collect some wood and some rocks, to take some of those extra animals that had been brought for a sacrifice. I built an altar and I sacrificed those animals, and as the smoke went up to God, it was a pleasing smell to God. God spoke again. He spoke again. And he offered a covenant to me and to mine. He said that we were to multiply and to increase, and that we were to replenish the earth. He said that we would be the managers of all of his world, that the animals and the trees and the vegetation was all ours, but that we were to be stewards, to carefully nurture that which was God's. He promised to us that he would never again so destroy all of humankind. He said that there would never again be another universe of God. And he gave to us a song, a rainbow. I had never seen a rainbow like that before. It was magnificent. It was the promise of God that had come true. It was a reminder that God, on the other side of every flood, has a magnificent plan, a beautiful rainbow. For every year and every day and every storm, when my heart would be gripped and I would wonder if it was happening again, I would see that the promise of God was true. Yes, we started again. But we soon discovered that something that we thought that we had left behind on the other side of the ark had crept aboard deep in the crevices of our own souls, which was sin. Not too long after, I planted a vineyard. And although I knew of the excesses of those wicked times before the flood and the drunkenness and the debauchery, I tell you the story with a sense of shame. From the vineyard, I made strong wine. And I drank it and became drunk. One day, naked, I fell in a drunken stupor, unconscious in my bed. And my son Pam came into the tent. He saw me. And he rushed to tell first his son Canaan and then to tell anyone that would listen about my sin. When he told his brothers, Shem and Jacob, they did an extraordinary thing. They took a garment, and with Shem on the left and Jacob on the right, they put it to their shoulders and held it, and they backed into my tent and to my bed were I drunk and unconscious and naked, didn't at the time even know what they were then. And they draped that garment over my body. You have an expression in your New Testament about how love covers a multitude of sins. They love it. Well, that's about the end of the short story that God told me to tell you. Sit down. We're not done yet. A few things I want to tell you. Sit down. I'm your father, you know. And I'm going to give you some fatherly advice. For I'm as much your father as Noah is the father of us all, after all. My advice is this. Number one, be righteous. Even if it means standing alone in a sinful generation. Number two, obey God no matter what he asks, and even if you don't understand. Number three, trust God. Trust God that he always has a plan. He always has a rainbow on the other side of every flaw. Number four, when you stumble across the sins of others, don't do like my son Ham. Be like my sons Shem and Japheth and Jesus. And with your love, cover multitude of sins.
Parent child dedication is an important event for three groups of people represented here this evening. First, it's an important event for the child that's being dedicated, or in this case tonight, that we have children from a family being dedicated, several children. It's a special event for them because a very special promise is being made to each child here tonight. And that promise is that these parents are going to work as hard as they can with God's help to help this child grow up to know Christ and to love him. So it's a very important evening for each child here. Secondly, it's an important event and an important evening for the parents that you'll meet in just a moment. Because again, they are making a very special promise before you and before God to raise their children to know and to love Jesus and to know God. And thirdly, it's an important event for all of you gathered here. Because it's a reminder to each of you that you share in the responsibility for the Christian nurture of these children. Because you are part of the body of Wooddale Church, you have a partnership with these families to work with them and to help them raise their children to know and love God. And now, let's meet the families that come this evening for dedication. Carlos and Joan Bordes bring Carlos Antonio, Mariana Cristina, and Jacqueline Patricia. Mark and Marie Gorham bring Gregory Ryan. Greg and Dawn Cordham bring Thomas Jacob. Peter and Jan Ramstead bring Jennifer Christine. Vince and Terry Ream bring Grant Alexander. Adrian and Robin Toy bring Spencer Chan. Now we will ask the parents to answer two questions of dedication, and they will answer each question with the words "we do." As you bring your child for dedication tonight, do you seek to raise this child in the nurture and the counsel of the Lord? In coming before us tonight, do you desire to dedicate yourselves and your home anew to the Lord God, with Jesus Christ occupying the center of your family life together? Now, I have a question for all of you to answer as well. So if you would please stand. and answer the following question with "We do." Do you seek to help and support these parents and their children by being faithful in praying for them, faithful in loving them, faithful in modeling Christ-likeness before them, so that their most challenging task of nurturing and training their children in the things of the Lord will not be hindered, but strengthened and enhanced? Now, Pastor McCormick comes to lead us in a prayer of dedication.
Let's bow and pray together. Father, it is with delight and joy that we come together as a church family and as parents bringing children to dedicate to you and to your glory these precious lives with which you've blessed each family. We give you thanks, along with Carlos and Joan Bordas, for their three children that they bring tonight, for Carlos Antonio and for Mariana, Christina, and for Jacqueline, Patricia. Oh, we thank you that you have blessed and enriched their home with these three special children, and now they come to bring them before you in dedication. We ask, Father, that it might be their special privilege at an early age to lead each of these three children to Jesus Christ. We pray that they would model Christ's likeness before them, and that in the lives of these three children, Jesus Christ might be seen and might be shared. And then, Father, we delight with Mark and Marie Gorham in the addition of Gregory Ryan to their household. We thank you for the precious treasure of a child, both the potential as well as the awesome responsibility that is theirs. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give them grace and strength as they seek to nurture him and teach him in the ways of the Lord. And may he also at an early age trust Christ. And may his life enrich the lives of others as he loves Christ and dedicates himself to his Lord and Savior. And then, Father, with Greg and Don Cordham, we also rejoice in Thomas Jacob and for the joy that he is to them, and pray that he might continue to be a joy to their lives as he is a joy to your heart. We pray that he early might come to know you as personal Savior as well, and might grow in grace, and might be an example of a believer in the lives of others, so that his life might be multiplied in the lives of others as well. And then, Father, with Peter and Jan Ramstead, we give you thanks for Jennifer Christine, for the precious treasure of a life in the arms of parents, and yet, all too soon, that child will be grown and will be carrying on life on her own. And so, Father, for the years that Peter and Jan have with her, may they be years of teaching and nurturing and love. And may Jennifer be nurtured in her life, and may she be early nurtured to trust and know you as personal Lord and Savior. And then, Father, with Vince and Terry Ream, we give you thanks for Grant Alexander. Lord, in the early days of his life, we prayed that you would spare him, that you would give him health and strength, and you have been faithful, and you have done that, and today they are before us with Grant Alexander. And we give you thanks and pray that you would use him now as an encouragement in the lives of others. We pray that he might have a heart for you, as David had a heart for you of old, and may he grow to love you and know you. And then, Father, with Adrian and Robin Toy, we give you thanks for Spencer Chan, and pray that his life might be special and richly touched and blessed by you. We pray that he might trust Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, as we pray for all these precious children tonight. And may he grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord in the days that are ahead. So, Father, with all of these parents, we give you thanks. With all of these parents, we stand with them and ask that we might be an example, a model of Christ-likeness before them and their children, that indeed, as we have promised, that their job, their awesome responsibility of raising their children to know you might be enhanced and strengthened because of the body that we share in together. In Jesus' name, amen.